so I invite you to turn to the passage that we read together earlier from Mark chapter 10 as we look at this great account of the Lord Jesus touching and changing a life in Mark chapter 10. While you're turning there, let me give you a story of my boyhood days. I actually grew up in the state of Wisconsin, the dairy state, the Green Bay Packers state, and yes, a cheesehead. And so I grew up in the north. North. Terrible, ferocious winters. That's why when I went to the U.S. Air Force in 1974, my parents said, as soon as twins going into the Air Force, as soon as the twins are gone, we're moving to Florida. In June of 74, they lived there and died there. But West Bend, Wisconsin. And I had an older brother whose name was Gary. And Gary's main goal and aspiration in life was to inflict as much torture and punishment on his younger brothers that he possibly could. I mean, the guy was just mean. Terrible brother. And I was 5 years old. We were down the street playing on some church steps down the street. I would run home screaming to my mother. And she later put me to bed. Yes, sir.
Sorry to interrupt. Can you hold that in music, please? Some technical difficulties.
Oh, all right.
Sorry to interrupt.
And so there I was, if this is on.
Hello, hello.
And so I woke up the next morning and I was blind. I could not see. My parents rushed me down to the hospital, and through a number of diagnostic tests, it was determined that because of the impact of my head upon the cement, I had incurred temporary blindness. But for a couple of days, I knew what it was like to be blind. So I can identify somewhat with the man I'm going to preach to you about this morning, this great account of the touching and healing and changing of a life of a man named Bartimaeus. I have three A's for you homiletically minded people out there. Now, tonight you're only going to get two D's. Amen? I like homiletics. Do you like homiletic, Brother Yassine? Amen? All right. Well, the first is the appeal of a man in need. As we're introduced to this man, verse 46, and they came to Jericho. And as he went out of Jericho, the Lord Jesus, went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people. Blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. It is the time of the annual Passover. Established in Exodus chapter 12, the Passover even today is the longest religious exercise of any religion in the whole world. 3,500 years. Every year the Passover is celebrated. The Passover takes place in the spring, or usually April, and there's great multitudes making their way to Jerusalem for the annual Passover. Jericho is the staging area, and that's why there are a great number of people there, because all over the Mediterranean Sea area, Jewish men and sometimes families are traveling to Jerusalem for the Passover. Passover is one of three feasts that it was mandatory for every Jewish male to appear before the Lord in the temple of Jerusalem that time. And so Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles, those three, mandatory. And it's something. If you live over there in Corinth, you live over there as a Jew in one of these places, you got to travel a long way. You got to close up your bagel shop or your ham store, and they don't have that, do they? Anyway, so make your way to Jerusalem, week-long feast, and then travel all the way back. It was expensive. It was a sacrifice. You see, we modern, born-again, heaven-bound children of God really have no idea. It was sad that we got to try to invite you and beg you to come back tonight or through the week. Every week, I'm preaching in a church, and the pastor gets up, tries to get people excited, tries to get them to come to the meetings. Sad.
It is.
It is. Who are you going to stand up and beg God's own people to be at one of the greatest events in your church calendar? Not because I'm the evangelist, but we concentrate for these 4 days on the Word of God.
Amen.
We put
Amen.
Away other things. We're Right. willing to sacrifice. So in the Old Testament, sacrifice is what it was. And the Lord says, I don't care how long it takes you to get Jerusalem. I don't care what expense it is you close up your business and you travel and you meet with me for a week. I'm worth it.
Good preaching.
He's worth it.
Yes.
He's worth any inconvenience. He's worth any expense to be in his presence, which we will do this week. And so great multitudes are in Jericho. Because Jericho is the staging area. Jericho is the lowest place on the face of the earth. So it's always warm there. Jericho is called the City of Palms. And even if it's 30 degrees up in Jerusalem and the snow is flying, just go 18 miles straight downhill and you'll be in 75 degree or whatever Celsius that is here. And so 18 miles from Jericho up to Jerusalem. Jerusalem sits on a mountain. Many times we call it Mount Zion. 18 miles straight uphill. And so you've got to go to Jericho, resupply your water and food, get rest, because the next day is going to be treacherous. It's going to be grueling, cruel, as you make your way up to the mountain of Jerusalem. And so it says here in verse 46, that as they came to Jericho and as he went out of Jericho. Now, it's interesting, the parallel account in Luke 18:35 says they met the blind man as they came into Jericho. Wait a minute. Do we have a contradiction? I hope you know the answer. Do we have a discrepancy? Luke says they met the blind man as they came into Jericho. Mark says they met the blind man as they came out of Jericho. Oh, the skeptics and the liberals, they like to look at that. See, there's mistakes in the Bible. There's never a mistake in the Bible.
Amen.
There's never a discrepancy. There's never a contradiction. Careful study, whether it's historical or grammatical or cultural, whatever it may be, will always reveal an answer. In this case, it's historical. Herod the Great, who wasn't so great, Herod the Great built a winter palace. Because as I said, Jerusalem can be 30 degrees. I've been to Jerusalem, it was 30 degrees and snow was flying. And Herod the Great would get in his chariot and go 18 miles downhill and be in 23 degrees Celsius maybe, 24. You guys know better than I. And so he built a winter palace about a mile, a kilometer and a half. I always remember that when I'm in a different country to change things to meters and Celsius and everything else. You understand my dilemma. So here's this winter palace built about a kilometer and a half down from the Old Testament city of Jericho. Are you remember that? Joshua chapter 6. When the walls came a tumbling down. I should do recitations. All right, so. And so Old Testament Jericho. So about a kilometer and a half down the road is Winter Palace. And a city grew up around that Winter Palace. So you actually had two Jerichos. What we would call Old Testament Jericho and New Testament Jericho. And this blind man is positioned on the road between those two Jerichos. And so, from Luke's perspective, they met this blind man as they were coming into New Testament Jericho. Mark's perspective as they were going out of Old Testament Jericho. No contradiction. You have the inerrant, infallible words of the living God that have been preserved to every generation. We believe in English. It's the King James Version. You believe that? Okay. I got a whole conference about why we use the King James Bible. But anyway, no problem, no discrepancy. And so they meet this blind man. He's on the road connecting the two Jerichos. We know at least two things about him, that he's blind, and that he's begging. His name is Bar Timaeus. Bar is the Aramaic not the Arabic, the Aramaic word for the son of. Bar. We have a lot of bar words. You remember the Jews in the Babylonian captivity? They spoke Aramaic, and when they came back in the Restoration, 538 B.C., they mixed Aramaic with Hebrew. You have a lot of mixture of words, even in your New Testament. Bar, Aramaic for son of. Ben, B-E-N, is the Hebrew for son of. So you have Benjamin, or Benjamin, son of my right hand. And so his name is interpreted for us in the text. Bartimaeus is the son of Timaeus. So here he is, a blind man, probably born blind. So he could not learn one of the trades of the day. He couldn't become a carpenter. He couldn't become a merchant. He couldn't join any military force. Couldn't be a farmer. The only thing left for blind people back in this day was to beg. No other occupation they could be involved with. Probably born blind. He places himself at his little beggar stand between the two Jerichos, and he takes his garment from off of his back, and he spreads it before him to collect the coins of the people. And he would pluck the heartstrings of compassion of those that go by, and blind, help me, alms for the blind, and they would throw coins into his garment. And that's how he made his living. And he's a picture and type of every human being that has ever walked the planet. Scholars tell us that 45 billion people have walked this planet since the time of Adam and Eve. That's a lot of people Jesus died for, isn't it? Well, you think about that. He's on the cross bearing the sins of 45 billion people. And you're one of them. I'm one of them. But everyone that's ever been born on this planet was born spiritually blind. 8.5 billion people walk the earth today. Every one of them was born spiritually blind, as you were and as I was. Psalm 51:5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. We were born spiritually blind. We were born spiritually dead. No one was born a Christian. You had to come to a dramatic touching and life change by the Master himself called the new birth. Except a man be born again. He cannot see the kingdom of God or the place called heaven. And so we're born spiritually blind, spiritually dead, spiritually paralyzed, and a host of other illustrations that we learn in the Gospels. If you're not yet saved, you're lost. If you're not yet saved, you're still spiritually blind. And only the Lord Jesus can take the scales off of your eyes and give you spiritual sight. No religion can do that. Islam can't do it. Buddhism can't do it. Confucianism can't do it. Shintoism can't do it. Christianity can't do it. Only Christ can open your blind eyes. And the devil will do everything he can to keep you blind. If you're here this morning, and I don't know who I'm talking to. I'm in a different church every week. I know some of you. A nice looking faces you got there that I remember from these other 8 times I've been here. Look at that face, man. Look at that. How do you forget a face like that? Anyway, hey, praise the Lord. But I don't know your hearts. I don't know who's spiritually blind or had the scales taken off of your eyes and enlightenment. And what Paul calls the circumcision of the heart. I'm working on a new message for that. What does it mean to be circumcised in your heart? Spiritually blind. The devil does everything he can to keep you that way. 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the god of this world, that's the devil, the little g god of this world, the devil controls this whole world system. And yes, we need to love the world less and less and less. It's true. I mean, the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. That's God's will today, is that the light of the Lord Jesus shines upon your mind, your heart, your soul, and life, that he might touch you and forever, eternally change you. Amen. Change your eternal destiny from one of hell to heaven, spiritual death to spiritual life, blindness to sight, darkness to light. It can happen this morning for someone. Not only was he blind, but notice he's begging. A beggar, that's all a blind person could do back in these days. What purpose does a beggar serve? The life of a beggar is meaningless. It's emptiness. It's purposeless. And that also describes the human heart without a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Your life is nothing more than beggarly. If you're here today or tonight or these next weeks, whoever comes into our assembly who's not yet been saved, their lives are meaningless, purposeless, and emptiness. There's an empty void in every soul. God has revealed himself to every soul, Romans chapter 1. That's why I don't believe there's any true atheist. Oh, I deal with atheists all the time. I've always got my little formula to give to them because I know where they're coming from. But listen, emptiness, that was me. I was born spiritually blind. I was kept blind for 20 years. I belonged to a religious system that taught that salvation was in that church and that church alone. And only through Mariology and sacraments and a host of other religious activity could I possibly, no assurance, maybe if you've done enough, you can get into heaven. Probably purgatory first. Fictitious place made up by the man of this earth. In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. Jesus said in Matthew 15:9, that was me. So I joined the U.S. Air Force in June of 1974. And I spent 2 years at MacDill Air Force Base, Tampa, Florida. That was pretty nice, but I was living in my sin. You go to church on Sunday and live like the devil the rest of the week because all I had was religion. I didn't have a relationship with the living God through the person and work of the Lord Jesus. So you see me on Sunday, and I live like the devil the rest of the week. And I continued that right to June of 76 when the United States government sent me to Okinawa, Japan. Glad you have missionaries in Japan. I've preached in Japan so many times since then. But I was spiritually blind. I was spiritually dead. I was empty and meaningless and purposeless. Someone was assigned to show me around the Kadena Air Force Base, one of the largest U.S. Air Force bases in the world, is in Okinawa. And I remember when my sponsor, they called him, showing me the whole things of the base, showed me where my barracks was located, Barracks 610. When I saw the location of my barracks where I would live for the next 18 months, I got a smile from ear to ear. I was elated. I was excited. Why? Because the nightclub was right across the street. It was called the Banyan Tree. And every night they had a live band. And my dear drinking friend, Bo Nelson, we would have chow time and then go to a movie on base and then go to the Banyan Tree every night. And there I had my drinks and I had my smokes. And there was that music. And all my party friends were there. And oh, no. But then I had to go home across the street. And when I got in the loneliness of my barracks room, I remember thinking to myself, my life is so empty, meaningless, purposeless. I never wanted to go home. I wanted to stay across the street where my party friends were as long as I was with them and I had that music and the alcohol and the friends. It seemed like that emptiness was satisfied. But the world and what it offers could never satisfy the longing of your soul.
Right.
So I was empty, meaningless, and purposeless. I was spiritually blind. I was a fulfillment of all this typology. And so some people try to fill that emptiness with the things of the world. At least temporarily, they seem to be satisfied, but they will always end up short of any satisfaction, empty, meaningless, purposeless. There's nothing. Nothing in this world that can fill that emptiness except a personal relationship with Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Praise God for those of you who have been touched by the Master's hand and you know what I'm saying is true. Some people fill that emptiness with religion. Can you believe it? All the major world religions, all hoping and seeming through their, whether it's the five pillars or whether it's sacraments or whether it's some kind of Buddhism, whatever it is, they're seeking a satisfaction. They're seeking a relief from the emptiness of their soul, but it won't come through religion. And there are people that go to some religious system every week for 99 years and they still die and go to hell. They get to the end of their religious lives and they're still empty. There's no peace. So I don't understand this. I still fear death. I have no true peace because they fill their soul with religion instead of the Lord Jesus. No religion can satisfy you. No religious system. No amount of sacraments or laws or five pillars or Mecca pilgrimage, a Hajj, no, none of that can satisfy your soul. None of it. Because no religion died for you. Jesus Christ died for you. No religious system or religious enterprise or works can satisfy your soul. No church died for you. Jesus died for you. A baptistry didn't die for you. Jesus died for you. Sacraments, laws, rules, traditions, they didn't die for you. Only Jesus died for you, and only He can satisfy you. And so this man is a picture of every one of us. But it says, verse 47, when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth. He was blind, but he wasn't deaf. And I understand that blind people are much more acute in their hearing. In the parallel account of Luke 18, it says that Bartimaeus asked someone what it meant because there was commotion going on in Jericho that he did not understand. He knows what Passover pilgrimages sound like. He makes a lot of money, just like the merchants at Christmas time here make a lot of money during that time of the year. He makes a lot of money at that time. Thousands are passing by him on their way to the Passover in Jerusalem. He knows what this sounds like, but this year, something's different. This year, a commotion is going on that he does not understand, so he asks someone what it meant. And they said, it's Jesus of Nazareth. He's passing through Jericho on his way to Jerusalem. When he heard that, he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth. He began to cry out. He's crying out, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. He appealed to his person. Jesus, Yeshua, Savior, Son of David. That's a messianic term. I believe you are the fulfillment of all Old Testament prophecy about who the Messiah is and what he will do when he comes. I believe you have the authority, appeal to his power. Have mercy on me. I want what you've done for others. I believe you have the power, you have the authority to open my blind eyes. He's crying out. Now, why is he crying out? Because, number one, he recognizes his need. Mm-hmm. You know as well as I do, the hardest thing about getting people saved is to get them lost. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Everybody thinks they're right with God. Oh, I do this and I do that. You have to recognize your spiritual blindness. You have to realize that you are helpless and hopeless to ever save your own soul or get yourself to heaven. Spiritually blind. He says, I don't have any sight, and I never will unless this one, Jesus Christ, opens my eyes. He recognizes his need. He doesn't stand there with his arm closed. I don't need Jesus. I can see as well as the next man and let him pass by. You have to understand your helpless, hopeless condition. If religion could save you, then Christ never had to come and die, Galatians 2:21. If religion or laws or some works can get you to heaven, then Christ never had to leave the glories of heaven and come crashing into human history, born of a virgin, born perfect and sinless, and live that sinless life that he might be qualified to be our Savior and die on the cross in our place, whose blood alone has the power to cleanse, forgive, and save, rose again from the dead, victorious over the grave. If religion or amounts of religion or faithfulness to a religious system can get you to heaven, then we don't need Jesus. We don't need the cross. And so he cries out because he recognizes his need. He cries out because he understands who Christ is and what he can accomplish. He obviously, on a previous occasion, had somebody to teach him who Jesus is and what he could do. How else would he know? As he cries out, he must have heard from someone the power of Christ and his ability to open blind eyes. You old blind beggar. If you ever hear Jesus is coming through town, you better cry out, I've seen him heal blind people just like you. He is the Messiah. He is the one who has the power to open your eyes. And boy, when he heard that name, he begins to cry out. And we who have had our spiritual eyes opened, and we who have been delivered from a purposeless, meaningless life, ought to go everywhere telling people who Jesus is and what he can do for them. I know what he did for me, he can do for you. I was radically, dramatically saved there at Maranatha Baptist Church in Okinawa, Japan. I was radically touched and changed by the Master's hand, and I know what he did for me. He can do for you and everyone outside these four walls. And so he's crying out, but anytime you want to cry out, the devil's going to oppose you. I assure you, I guarantee, we get to the invitation time in just a few minutes, that if you want to cry out to the Lord Jesus for his mercy, for his grace to save your poor, wretched, hell-bound soul, you want to call on him to the saving of your soul, the devil will oppose you. Yes. And if you are a church that is seeking to get people saved, the devil's going to oppose Anchor Baptist Church. Yes. Look for it. Yes. Opposition. Yes. And this crowd in that day in the streets of Jericho are saying, many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried the more a great deal. They charged and said, "Let's quiet! Shut up! You're an embarrassment to us!" Crying out like that at the top of your lungs. Jesus doesn't want anything to do with you, you old blind beggar. Sit down! Always opposition from the devil's crowd. No matter what you attempt to do for the Lord, you're going to have opposition. You got to understand that. Did that stop him? Not at all. He cried the more, a great deal more. He just raised up the volume. Raise the intensity. You're trying to stop me? You will not stop me. You want to oppose me? Too bad. I'm calling out. And he does.
Amen.
So then we have point number two, the attention of Christ. The appeal of a man in need, and now the attention of Christ, verse 49, and Jesus stood still. I love that. I love it because who Jesus Christ is, he is the creator and sustainer of this world. John 1, Colossians 1, Hebrews 1 all teach that Jesus Christ is the creator, along with God the Father and God the Spirit. This one who created all things is now walking on the earth in a human body. God incarnate, God come in the flesh, God himself who visited this planet and is walking upon the earth that he created, sustaining his creation. And as he's walking through the streets of Jericho, his divine ear catches the cry of one lost, blind beggar. And as the Lord listens to this man's cries, the Jesus Christ stands still to listen, just like he'll stand still to listen to you this morning. He's concerned about you. He loves you. He knows every detail of your life. He knows every sin. He knows every skeleton in your closet. He knows your past, and yet he loves you. And he'll stand still to listen to your cry. If you're a sinner needing salvation, or as a believer, if you're wayward, you're backslidden, you're wandering from the Lord, he'll hear your cry of restoration. Whatever you are, wherever you are, whatever need you have, even as a believer, he'll stand still to listen to you. So he commands them to be called. They call the blind man, verse 49. Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth. You see, God has his crowd too. And God's crowd now is excited when they hear that the Lord Jesus commands him to be brought to him. They've seen him do it 100 times. They get excited. He's going to open his eyes. Just watch our Lord Jesus. He's done it before. He's going to do it again. Verse 50, he casting away. Bartimaeus now casting away his garment. Why does the Spirit of God want you to know that? Remember, there's nothing in the Scripture that doesn't have purpose. God's words are always full of meaning and purpose. Why does God want you to know that this man cast away his garment? It's the same reason we find in John 4:28, where it says the woman at the well, the woman of Samaria, left her water pot. Exact same meaning. That garment, that water pot, represented their old life. That garment that was spread before Bartimaeus every day to collect the coins of the people. He now takes that garment and he casts it away. What an anticipation. What an expectation. What a faith. The Lord Jesus is calling me, and I'll no longer be blind. I'll no longer be a beggar. I'll no longer need this garment to collect the coins of the people. So he casts away the garment, just like the water pot represents that woman at the well. It represents her sinful, immoral life as she comes to the well at noon when the other women come at 6 in the morning. She's a social outcast. She's despised by the people of Sychar. And so brings her water pot, meets the Lord Jesus, leaves her water pot, leaves her old life behind now as a transformed woman, and goes into the village inviting everyone to the Savior. Amen. So he comes to Jesus. Verse 51, Jesus answered and said unto him, "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" The Lord Jesus doesn't ask this question to get information. He's omniscient. He's God in a human body. He knows all things. He knows exactly why Bartimaeus is coming. But he asks this question to give Bartimaeus an opportunity to release his faith in him. "What do you want me to do for you, Bartimaeus?" And his answer, "Lord, that I might receive my sight. I want to see. I believe you have the power, you have the authority to open my blind eyes. Have mercy upon my soul and grant me this." Have you ever asked Jesus to open your blind eyes? You remember the woman at the well in John 4? Jesus says to her in John 4:10, "If you knew who I was, and if you knew the gift of God, you would ask me, and I would give unto you living water." If you ask me, have you ever asked the Lord Jesus for living water? Have you ever asked him to save your soul? Salvation is for the asking. Amen. You recognize your blindness, your beggarly life. You recognize your sinfulness and your total inability to save your own soul. And you come to the Lord Jesus, God in the flesh, who died in your place and shed his blood for your forgiveness, redemption, and forgiveness. And he rose again from the dead. And now you come and ask him, "Save my soul, I ask you. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You ask me, I'll give you living water. And so I want to see. Verse 52. And Jesus said unto him, "Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." The parallel account in Luke 18 says, in verse 42 of Luke 18, "Go thy way, thy faith has saved you." So the word whole and the word saved are the exact same word. Your faith has saved your soul. He got far more than his physical eyes open that day. The Lord Jesus saw a saving faith in this man who was placing his faith, his trust, and his dependency for eternal life in Jesus Christ and him alone. And the Lord saves his soul. The Lord opens his blind eyes. Notice that. And immediately he received his sight. Salvation is an immediate event. It's not a process of being good and doing religious things. At this moment, his eyes are open. In this moment, your eyes can be open. But I'd love to have been there. I'd love to have seen the look on Bartimaeus' face. When the first sight that catches his newly recreated retina is the face of the one who opened his blind eyes. Can you imagine it? When the new opened eyes of Bartimaeus met the tender, loving eyes of the Savior, there was a volcanic eruption of praise, adoration, love, and devotion. How do I know that? Because of the last A, which is very quick. The last A, the appreciation of Bartimaeus. It says that when he received his sight, it was an immediate event, not a lifelong process of being religious. He followed Jesus in the way. What other response could there be? Amen. If the Lord Jesus has opened your blind eyes and has rescued you from a life of sin and self and Satan, rescued you from hell and its flames, and he has now set your foot upon a rock. He's given you the gift of eternal life. He's opened your blind eyes. He has rescued you from a beggarly, meaningless, purposeless life. What other response could we give him? Amen. Follow Jesus in the way. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Are you a follower? Are you a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? As even a saved, born-again, blood-bought, heaven-bound child of God. Can you say that real fast? Saved, born-again, blood-bought, heaven-bound child of God. Do you follow Jesus in the way? You follow him into Bible reading and prayer. You follow him into faithful attendance of the local church. You follow him to the tithes and offering boxes. You follow him to witness to a lost soul. You follow him even to your dying breath, as Polycarp did. Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. Do you follow him? If you're wayward, you're wandering, you're backslidden, and yes, you're here today, but God is speaking to your heart. Get rid of any half-heartedness. Amen. Get rid of double-mindedness. One foot with the Lord Jesus and one foot with the world. Double-minded Christians are killing our churches.
That's right.
Get rid of your lukewarmness. Get rid of mediocrity. Mm-hmm. Get rid of a part-time position.
Right.
The Lord puts an ad in the newspaper looking for Christians, full and part-time positions available. Well, you never say it with your lips, but that's how some of you live. Right. I just want one of those part-time positions, thank you. I don't want to give my life fully to the Lord. I want to surrender him completely. I'm not going to follow him in the way. Oh, come on, believers.
Good.
Followers, followers. No neutral zone, no vacuum. You got saved from this that you might be involved in this. No middle ground, no neutrality. You're either lost or you're saved in the abundant life and you're a follower of the Lord Jesus. So how about that today, the appreciation of Bartimaeus? So let's bow our heads as we come.